Good morning, Grace Hill. Wow, hear that echo? It's the Lord. Good morning. I'm glad to be here with you guys. I love being here with you guys, and I want you to know that your church is a big deal. My church is a big deal. Our church is a big deal. I want you to say it with me. Say, my church is a big deal. That's right. My church is a big deal. Our church is a big deal. And today we're going to talk about that. It's a place to find significance. Now, here's the thing. Is last week we had the phrase, a great commitment to the great commission and the great commandment fulfilled with great compassion makes a great church. That's a mouthful. Last week we talked about fulfilling the great commandments, which was to love God and to love others. We talked about four ways to love God and four ways to love others. And that's kind of how we walk through that. And loving God is that vertical relationship. Loving others is the horizontal relationship that God has placed us in. And that's what we walk through. But today we're going to talk about this being a place of significance, to discover significance. Let me guys ask you a real question. How many of you in here, you want to live a life that is absolutely meaningless? That when you die, nobody notices? Anyone in here? How many of you in here, you want your life on some level to matter? You want your life to have significance. How many of you in here want to have a life that was significant? I think that that is something that is born into us, that is created in us by God Himself, that we want our lives to matter. I want you to know this. I want my life to matter. I want it to leave a legacy with my children, and I want to leave a legacy with my neighbors, and I want to leave a legacy. I want my life to matter. And that's what we're talking about today. But what does that even mean? What does it even mean to live a life of significance? What does it even mean? I really like to hear what people say kind of on their deathbed. And it's not something that's morbid at all. It's something that I believe kind of reflects what's on the inside. And one day somebody sent me a link, and it was of guys who had been sentenced to capital punishment for their crimes and kind of what they had said in those last minutes. And I was able to go through and just see what some of them said. And some of them had great words of defiance all the way to the end. Great words of just anger and hate all the way to the last moment of their life. Others had moments where they had great repentance and great, you know, expressed great sorrow to their family and to their loved ones who were there. And others repented or had great words of sorrow and repentance to the victims, the family's victims that were there. And it was just very interesting to see what's on the inside of a person in those final moments. And there's a guy by the name of P.T. Barnum, and he was on his deathbed, and these were his final words. He said, "How were the cells at Madison Square Garden today?" The last thing he said before he passed away. I don't think we're going to find some great significance in that. That Raul, I hope the last words that you say when you pass away is, "How were cells today at Chacon?" I hope that, Drew, the last words that you say was, "How did it go at the shop today in building some cabinets?" Or, "How did it go with my job in playing professional music?" How did it go with that? How did the show go today? Because we don't find significance in that. But Jesus, in his last moments, on earth, where he's about to leave the disciples, where he's about to go back to the Father, where he's about to go to heaven, to ascend to heaven after the resurrection, he leaves some final words for us. And here's what he's saying to his disciples. If you guys forget everything else I told you, because how many of you know his disciples had a tendency to forget what he told them? How many of you have a tendency to forget what God has told you? But he said, "Okay, guys, if you forget everything else, if this is the only thing you get this. This is that important," is what he's saying to them. And he's saying that these are my directives for you to live a life of significance. And in Matthew 28, turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 28, whether it's a digital copy, a paper copy, it's your iPhone, it's your tablet, turn there because I want you to Mark this in your Bibles. If you've got it to where it's on a digital copy, copy it and put it in your notes as far as on the little notes section app that you have. But here's what he says. Jesus is saying, these are my final directives for living a life of significance. Here's what he says in Matthew 28, 19, 20, very famous verse, very well-read verse, very well-memorized verse. Here it is. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, why is this passage called great? It's called the Great Commission. So why is this passage called great? Is it because it's Jesus' last words? It's kind of his get this passage. Is that why it's great? Maybe. But I think more the reason that this passage is considered great is because wrapped in these few verses, wrapped in these two or three verses right here, are the keys to living a significant life. In these verses, you're going to find everything you need, James, to live a life of significance, everything wrapped up right here. This is a place to discover significance. And Jesus is saying this, if you'll let me, I'm going to give you the keys. Here's why I want you to live, so you're not roaming around in darkness, that you've got enlightenment, direction, empowerment to live a life of significance. And for over 2,000 years, that the Christians that have internalized these truths and have applied them to their lives, they've lived a life of significance. And for churches who have made this a part of who they are, a part of their core values and how they live out their mission and their ministry, that they have lived as churches significant lives impacting others. When you talk about significance, what does that even mean? I mean, now here's what I want to say. This is the Great Commission is the key to significant living. It's not in your notes, but write that down. The Great Commission is the key to significant living. But what does significance even mean? I looked it up in the dictionary, and here's a dictionary definition of the word significance. It's having or likely to have a major effect. Significance is having or likely to have a significant effect either on your life or on culture, on community, or whatever. Having or likely to have a significant effect. And I want to ask you today, who has had a significant effect upon your life? I want to ask you today, who has had a significant impact on your life? Maybe it's been a teacher. Maybe it was a coach, that I had some great coaches that were good men and they taught me some good character traits. And maybe it was a parent. Maybe it was a professor. Maybe it was a neighbor down the road that took an interest in you and helped you and nurtured you along the way. But who has had a significant effect upon your life? But here's the thing, is that you think of great leaders who've had significant effect upon culture, and you think, I could never be Winston Churchill. I could never be George Washington. But here's what I want us to understand, is that for you, Jesus says that we all can live lives of great significance when we live out the Great Commission. Every single one of us can have a life of great significance when we live out the Great Commission. Now, here's a myth. This is something you're going to get in culture. Guys, I'm really excited about today because I really believe in us fulfilling our purposes. I really believe in us fulfilling our call as people. I really believe that God has created you and made you special, unique, to fit into the body of Christ and to be a significant contributor to the kingdom of God. But one of the myths that we get from culture is this, that significance equals this, possessions plus power plus position. That if I just had of enough stuff, enough possessions, and I have just enough influence, I have enough power, and I get in the right position to where it looks good, and I have authority over people, that if I get enough stuff, enough influence, and in the right spot, that I am now suddenly significant. And that's what we're going to have from culture, is he who with the most toys wins. He who dies with the most toys wins. But I'm telling you, he who dies with the most toys just dies. And so that's the culture, what we're going to get is significance comes from possession plus power plus position. And that's what we're going to hear over and over. And every major philosopher over time, every one of them has dealt with the topic of significance. And what does that mean? And most of them beat around the bush and they can't give you a solid answer. But one philosopher one time said this: if you want to see if you're significant or not, I want you to put your hand, this guy's a real encourager, real motivator. He said, I want you to put your hand in a bucket of water and pull it out and see the impact that's left and to see how significant you are. That dude's a real encourager. Joking, that's not encouraging. But every single one has dealt with the topic of significance. And Jesus basically says, or the philosophers are saying, put your hand in here, pull it out, it shows you're not significant. Every other philosopher saying, you know, it's this or it's that. But Jesus is saying, I'm going to tell you exactly how to do it. Jesus is saying, I'm going to tell you exactly how to live out the Great Commission, and then I'm going to commission you into a life of significance by fulfilling the Great Commission. And if I consistently in my life move forward, if I consistently in my life make the right decisions then and following Jesus, then what's going to happen is I'm going to live a life of significance. But significance does not come from external things, power plus possessions plus position. Jesus comes and he turns everything upside down. How many of you know that Jesus was radically counterculture? And that we think of Jesus with the halo around his head, and he's sitting there, and he's an effeminate Jesus. I mean, have you seen the pictures? And it drives me crazy. That dude was a carpenter. That dude was a man's man, hauling the logs up, shaving them by hand. And that he was radically counterculture. And Jesus comes and turns it all over and says, you're not going to find significance, rhema, by external things. You're going to find it by internal, by this relationship with God. You're going to find it in a totally different way. And the myth of significance is power and position and possessions. But the fact, and what Jesus is saying is this, is that true significance comes from maturity, ministry, and mission. That true significance comes from maturity, ministry, and mission significance. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to tell you exactly how to do it. I'm going to tell you exactly that it's not from gaining stuff and influence, but it's from maturing in our walk with God and ministry and mission, that is how we gain significance. And I believe that today God is saying to us, if you're willing to engage in that conversation, if we're willing to engage in that conversation of spiritual maturity and ministry and mission, then today we need to ask ourselves three questions to see if I'm living a life of significance. And why do we want to even live a life of significance? It's something that's born in us, but Jesus says we can. So the first question that we need to ask ourselves is this: am I living a life of significance? Here's the number one question: am I a follower of Jesus Christ? Let me just tell you this, that you're never going to get to the right end if you don't have the right beginning, because significance starts with Jesus. Significance starts with a personal relationship with him. And most people, again, believe that it comes from temporary things and power and possessions, position. It comes from things like that, but real significance comes when we give ourselves, when we give our lives to something bigger than what we are. That's where we gain true significance. Now, I want to ask you, do you want to give your life to something that is going to be temporary, that is going to pass away? Do we want to give our lives to something that will not last? Or do we want to be about eternal things? Guys, I want my life to matter. I want my life to be one of significance, not out of some ego, but out of something that is inside that says, I want life to matter. Something that I read in the scripture of our lives mattering. And that's an eternal, that is an eternal question we're going to have to ask. Am I willing to live my life in light of eternity? Am I willing to shape my life in light of eternity? Am I willing to pursue the things of God and to live in such a way in light of eternal things instead of temporary things? Because here's the truth of the matter is, there are lots of resources that can help us in the temporal. I mean, you can go to the bookstore and they're packed with all kinds of books and tapes and resources. And I want to say this in a non-judgmental way. If those things worked, there wouldn't be a new one coming out every year or every month. That they would already be written, we'd already be living it out, because if we want things that can help us on the temporal, there are all kinds of resources available. But I want to tell you this, that there's only one direction that leads to eternal significance, and that's as a follower of Jesus Christ. And that's why in Matthew 7, if you want to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 7, Jesus said this, and he's talking here on the Sermon on the Mount, which is his most well-known, well-quoted sermon. It's his most significant teaching as far as what we talk about and where we gather theology and some of his teachings. It's a significant moment. And in Matthew 7, and I'm reading here from the Message paraphrase, it says, "You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide open for many who choose the easy way. But the gateway to life is small, and the road is narrow, and only a few ever find it." Am I going to be a follower of Jesus? Am I going to be one who says, I find significance in him? Unfortunately, the Bible says that there is a majority that will never do anything beyond just exist here and will not find purpose and significance. And unless you and I intervene, unless we as a body of believers intervenes, the Bible says that they'll spend an eternity away from Christ on the broad way called hell. But there are a significant few who will decide to become followers of Christ and will live life with great significance. Let me paraphrase the end of this verse here. It says, "But the gateway to significant living is narrow, and only a few ever find it." Be a part of the few where we're not living for temporary things, but we are living for eternal significance, and that's what Jesus talked about. And the truth is that Jesus wasn't the only one and isn't the only one that talks about significance. Several years ago, there was a magazine out called World Magazine, and it was highlighting a book called Human Achievement or Human Accomplishment. And this book, Human Accomplishment, was written by a guy named by the name of Charles Murray. And kind of the whole gist of this article was summarizing his book. And Charles Murray in this book was saying that those throughout the ages who've made the most significant contributions to the world have been believers. And being the pastor of a church and believing in God's purpose for our lives and fulfilling God's purpose, that really struck me. And as I pursued a little further, I wanted to see who is this author, because the truth of the matter is, I mean, if it's coming from a very Christian, you know, the theologian perspective, maybe it doesn't carry the weight. So I thought, who's this author, Charles Murray? And as you look it up, he's an agnostic libertarian scholar who didn't even really believe in Christ, wasn't claiming Christ, wasn't a Christian. He just said, I don't know. I'm just studying history. And these are the ones who've made the most significant contributions as a whole are those who claim Christ. And so he was saying they're leaving a legacy. And his quote was this, "Christianity underlies much of history's greatest achievement, the few who find it." And so I want you to look at this. The Apostle Paul had the best education. He was Saul. He had the best education. Of all the religious leaders of the day and the political system of the day, it says he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. In other words, I'm the best of the best. That he had a lot of power into where he could make decisions, and he wielded that power to sniff out Christians, to imprison them, to put them on trial, to torture them, and some of them to even kill. And he was even there, and he witnessed the first Christian martyr, a man by the name of Stephen. And yet, on the road to Damascus, he had such an encounter with God that it completely changed his worldview. And Saul became Paul, and everything in his processes changed because he had this encounter with God that changed it from temporary settings and temporary pursuits to eternal value and eternal pursuits. And most of the writings that we have that we understand about Christian maturity, it comes from Paul. And most of the writings that we have to where we begin to understand Christian ministry, it comes from Paul. And most of the writings are where we understand what the New Testament missions is about, and mission in generic and missions itself. It comes from Paul, who traveled the world and he planted churches and he sent out new church planters and sent out missionaries, that we learn this from Paul because he had an encounter with God that changed everything from temporal to eternal because of a relationship. Being a follower of Jesus. And that moment, it changed him so significantly that in chapter 3, he's at the end of his, Philippians chapter 3, he's at the end of his life. He's looking back on his life from prison, and here's what he says. In Philippians chapter 3, it says, "I once thought all these things were so very important, but I now consider them as worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the priceless gain of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." He goes, "I've discarded everything, counting it as garbage so that I may have Christ." In this verse there, what he really said, counting it as garbage, it could really be translated, counting it as dung in the streets. Zero value. You want to get it out because it's a contaminant. And he's saying, everything else that I thought was so important, it's garbage in the streets compared to knowing Christ. In other words, he's saying that I have now found significance not in position of being the head guy of the religious political system of the day. I found significance not in having these possessions. If history tells us his family had possessions and he had that, he's saying, I have now found it in knowing Jesus Christ. That is the greatest thing in my life. Not from popularity, not from wealth, not from stuff, not from position. It's from knowing Jesus. And Forrest, today, you're not significant because of what you do at Apple. And you're not significant because you stand up here and you sing songs and you lead people in worship. That you are significant because you are in relationship with Jesus Christ. That you are significant because what you have become as a child of God, that you've surrendered your life. And that you do this as an overflow and you work your job as an overflow. But you are significant because of who you are in Jesus Christ. Then, Vinny, you're not significant because you lead a college ministry and that there's dozens and dozens of, over time, hundreds of people that have come to Christ because of your influence. You're not significant because of that. You're significant because 20 years ago, you made a decision to follow Christ. And you said, God, whatever you want me to do, I'm going to do it. You found significance in that moment. You're not significant, McKenna, because one day you're going to make $1 million in the name of Jesus. You're significant because as a young girl, you said, I'm going to spend my whole life following Christ. If these other things, God will help bring them in line, but I've made a decision to follow God my whole life. And you're significant in that. Does that make sense today? Culture set us in position and possessions and power. And Christ said it's in maturity and ministry and mission. And that you don't find significance by what you do. You find significance in who God has created you to be. And as an overflow of this relationship of Him and coming into relationship with Him, He leads you into stuff, into doing things in ministry and mission. But the significant comes in relationship with Him. And we can never confuse that. We can never confuse culture and their view with the biblical view, because if you have to choose, choose God. If you have to choose, choose God, that we find significance in Him. And John, I mean, we're looking for significance in the wrong place, and John 8 says it this way. Jesus said this in John 8. Jesus said to them, I'm the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't be stumbling through the darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. So who has the light? Those who are followers of Christ. That's who has the light. Those who are following Christ. And so significance doesn't come by climbing a certain ladder And so some of you, that you may be a doctor, you may be a business person, you may be a Chi Alpha director, you may work at Apple, you may work at McDonald's. Significance doesn't come from climbing a certain ladder. So if you say, I need to live a life of significance, I need to change my ladder, I need to go into ministry, or I need to go on. No, don't change your ladder. Just make sure you know who the leader is of the ladder you're climbing up, because God has placed you in an accounting firm. He's placed you as a housewife. He's placed you on your job to be a leader and to live significance in that place, in that location. He has called you to live a life of significance there. Is that good? Don't change your ladder. Make sure that you've got the right leader, because our significance is found in Christ. In fact, some of you here that maybe you don't like your job, and we're going to watch a video as they cue this up to where I want you to understand that God has put you there. Maybe you love your job, and this will just help give you greater significance in doing your job. But as we work, it's worship to God. It's significant that you live it out there. You live the Great Commission there. You live it out, because we find significance in relationship with God, and that leads to significance in all that we do.
Work. Most of us spend over half our lives at work. Whatever it is you fill the 9-to-5 with, planting crops, building cars, taking care of patients, teaching students, or running a business, work is where most of life happens. For some, work is a drain. They dread Monday mornings, forcing themselves to struggle through because they need the paycheck, while many times feeling trapped and beaten down by their job. Some people love their work. They're good at what they do. It energizes them. It's a place of security, a place to chase dreams, desires, and success. At work, they find fulfillment. We often forget to connect our faith to our work. We don't consider the reasons God may have us at our job. We don't think about the purpose and meaning we could bring to our work. We simply focus on how it makes us feel. But what if we saw our work as an opportunity to worship? As Christians, we are called to serve Christ with our lives. For a few, that means working as a pastor, a youth minister, or a missionary. Others serve the church by teaching children or singing in the choir. But when Sunday is over, most of us return to our jobs outside the church. For us, our mission is in the marketplace. We may not be the kind of missionary who moves to the far regions of Africa, but around the conference table, around the water cooler, or around the cubicle, we have an opportunity to worship the God who created us. He gave us skill. He gave us passion. He gave us work. When we do our jobs with excellence and integrity and diligence, it's an act of worship. We are displaying God's craftsmanship to the non-believing world around us. We are earning the right to be heard. We don't see a divide between Sunday and Monday, between the sacred and the secular. We've been invited into parts of the world that a pastor or traditional missionary will never see. We have conversations with people who would never set foot in a church. Whether we love or dread our work, we choose to turn the focus away from ourselves and toward the mission God has for us. Church is not the only place we worship, and Sundays are not the only days in our calendars that have meaning. Every day on Mission for God brings us great joy. Like the heroes before us, we can be modern-day Noahs and Josephs and Peters who are called with a purpose. God has designed us. He created us to work and to worship. For us, work is worship.
We don't find significance in what we do. We find significance in Him, in relationship as a follower of Jesus Christ. And it allows us to then be commissioned into a life of significance in wherever He's placed us. So the first thing in finding significance is, am I a follower of Christ, of Jesus? The second question that we have to ask is this: am I growing in my faith? This is a significant question because we were created to grow spiritually. You were created to grow in your faith. I have a friend that growing up, from the time that he could stand up, every year on his birthday, his mom would measure his height. Any of your parents do that? And she would back him up to the wall, put the book there, draw the line, and write the height and the day that it was. And for years and years, on the same doorpost, measured his height. And here's what he told me as we were talking. He said this: when I was 13, I was 5'6". When I was 14, I was 5'7". When I was 15, I was 5'8". When I was 16, I was 5'9.5". When I was 17, I was 5'9.5". When I was 18, I was 5'9.5". He said, now at 29, I'm 5'8¾". There comes a point in our lives where we stop growing. In fact, I read one medical study that it said that our bodies actually start dying at the age of 24. That it starts to peak and starts going then, and our bodies start dying. And most of us are past the age of 24. But spiritually speaking, we never have to stop growing. In fact, spiritually speaking, we were created to last forever. This is the part of us. The spiritual part of us was the part that was designed to spend all of eternity living and existing and lasting forever. For some reason, we spend so much time on the external, and health is important and being healthy is important. But ultimately, no matter how much we exercise and no matter how many vitamins you take, you're going to die. It's 100%. You're going to die. We can just leave and be encouraged right there. Amen. I feel so encouraged that I'm going to. It's 100%. We're all going to die. But spiritually speaking, we were designed to last forever. And so we need to continue to exercise that and grow in those areas and using those things, those areas of our life, because we were created to grow in our faith and to become more like Jesus Christ. And so today I want to ask you, are you growing in your faith? Are you growing in your walk with God? And this yesterday, I called a guy who had visited the Richardson campus a few times and just was checking on him. And we began to talk, and he was in a kind of a bad mood, and he began to complain about some things just in general. And then he began to say, you know what? I just don't understand all this casual dress that's in our culture today and this casual dress of coming to church. I mean, we need everything we can get from God, and you've got to dress up to do that. Wow. And he wasn't done there. He goes on and he says, and these backward hat wearing people, that's just rebellion. That's rebellion and it's dangerous. You better turn that hat around, Stephon. He said, this backward hat wearing stuff is just rebellious and it's dangerous. And I'll tell you what, I don't see anybody living in victory. And I just said, you know what? God looks at the outward, man looks at the, God looks at the outward, man looks at the outward, God looks at the heart. He goes, I know that. I said, hang on. A couple of things you can get from that the outward appearance matters because people are looking, but that God is looking at something far more important. And he says, and this is another thing. This is another. And he just went and began, and he says, nobody, he goes, if no one's living in victory. I said, well, who's not living in victory? No one. No one in America is living in victory. And I said, well, I'm seeing people live in victory. And we began to talk, and he goes, well, if people aren't living in victory, then, you need to look at some of these outward things, and nobody preaches against backward hats and casual dress anymore. And I said, this might not be the church for you. Said, we want you to come back and we love you, but we're going to pray that God would lead you. And you're probably never going to hear me preach against backward hats and jeans in church. And here's what I want to say. Have high standards. Have high standards. Avoid the very appearance of evil. Pursue God. Have high standards, but they have to be based on the Bible. They have to be based on the Spirit's leading of you. They have to be based on what you can prove in Scripture. I asked him, I said, how can we find that in Scripture? Well, it just needs a change. Guys, I encourage you, have godly high standards, but they have to be based on Scripture. Because we want to grow spiritually and not in cultural preferences. Are you hearing me? And so are we growing spiritually? If I want to live a life of significance, am I growing spiritually? So how do we grow in our faith? If we were designed to never stop growing in this area, if we were designed to not have that peak where we begin to then transition and die, and we're going to live for all eternity with God or without God, and our spirit will live forever, how do we grow spiritually? First of all, we know that reading the Bible is important. And so we grow by understanding Him through the Scripture. We also, that's why praying is so important. Because, like, guys, when I pray, when there's circumstances I can't change and I pray because I can't help myself. I pray because I'm helpless. When I pray, it doesn't change God. It changes who? Me. Because God's nature never changes. God's character never changes. The great thing, Brendan, is that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So when I pray, it doesn't change God. I pray, it changes me and helps me to encounter the living God and to encounter the Holy Spirit. That when I pray, it's important to my faith. But also, I want to encourage you with this. The Bible says that you were created to do good works. That He's already prepared for you. It's just a matter of us being obedient. That I want to encourage you with this. That I want you to put yourself in a position to where God needs to show up, or you might look a little silly. I'm not talking about reckless. I'm talking about godly obedience that leads us to taking a risk in a godly manner. I'm talking about a risky faith to where we're saying, God, I need you to show up, because God is not a God of coincidence. He's a God of providence. Amen? He's not a God of like, oh, I'm accidentally growing. He's a God of saying, I'm going to choose to follow Him. We don't accidentally end up in heaven. Putting yourself. Here's what Paul says in Ephesians. Paul says this: under his direction, the whole body is fitted together perfectly. Each part does its own special work, and it helps other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. You see, here Paul is talking about the church growing together. That we weren't created to grow on our own. We weren't created to be a spiritual loner. Last night, we have a man in the church that he travels and he does different things around the world, really, and he's missed 4 or 5 weeks in a row. And I just texted him and said, hey, man, you got a few minutes to chat? And he texts back and he said, yeah, I'm missing 3 more Sundays, but I have time to talk. And he called me and we talked. And I said, hey, I want to talk to you about this. And can we pray about this together? And that ends up, the pastor is supposed to have it all together, right? But me and him talked on the phone, and we text back and forth, and I walked away from that conversation really encouraged and really edified. And he said some things that were really Spirit-led things that I hadn't recognized, and I thought, man, this is really good. And I'm coming out of this conversation feeling stronger spiritually because of the encouragement of another godly man. Because we're not created to be spiritual loners. We have prayer, we have Bible, we have where we risk in our faith and obedience to the Lord, but where we're also together as the body. And we have to spend our lives finding a place where we can cry together, laugh together, be tied in together, and growing together spiritually. Now, I love the different venues that we have here. I love that we have Sunday mornings and we can worship and it's a proclamation time and we can pray together. And I love the times where we have small groups and it's a much more intimate setting. And this last semester, connection groups, they just went so well and were so powerful. They grew through the summer. It was so strong. I love those moments. And if you're not tied in with a small group, I encourage you, get tied in. And there's times that the gifts of the Holy Spirit have operated in our men's small group to where their guys would go, how did you know to say that to me? And they're like, I don't even know. They didn't know that was a gift of, you know, word of wisdom. And they're just saying, I just feel like I'm supposed to tell you something. They go, how did you even know that? I don't know. I just felt it in my heart. Well, it's God. And it's times where we say, hey, why don't you close in prayer, but don't pray until you feel like you've heard from God and you're praying a prayer that God would pray for us. And we sat there for an incredibly awkward time of silence. I mean, it was awkward to where, like, I wanted to say, hey, why don't you go ahead and close in prayer now because it's silent. But I didn't feel like I was supposed to say anything. And finally, he begins to pray this closing prayer over our group that was one of the most incredible, precious prayers I've ever heard. And the next week in our small group, one of the guys was saying, hey, man, I felt really awkward. You were quiet for so long. I was going, me too. I thought I was the only one that felt awkward. And he goes, I tried to pray 12 times, but I just didn't feel like I could say anything. And then finally, I felt like God began to speak to me, and I was able to finally begin to pray out loud. Because I tried to pray a dozen times because I felt uncomfortable too. But what happens in those small group settings is that God can minister in such a powerful way. And so we're designed to be together corporately. We're designed to be together in small groups. It says in the New Testament church in Acts 2 that they worshiped together publicly and they ate meals and had communion privately, that it was this balance that we have because we're designed to grow together. So how do I grow in faith? Is that it's something that for us that we do, that we pray, we read the word, we step out in faith, we get connected in small groups. And here's the deal, is that your spiritual maturity is tied closely to your significance. The more you grow in faith, the greater impact your life is going to have on the people around you and the better prepared you are for eternity. And that as we grow spiritually, it is tied closely with our significance. And so the question I want us to ask today is, am I growing spiritually? Because coming into relationship with God is more than church attendance and is more than just saying, okay, I've received Christ, so I'm escaping, you know, the bad place. It is more growing into relationship with God and developing in our spiritual walk because it leads us to a life of significance.